Hey, do me a favor, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2, right? Book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. I'm not sure, does anybody memorize the books of the New Testament anymore? Do we know those, right? I'm so glad as a kid I got to know those. We had a song for the Old Testament and a different song for the New Testament, remember that? And Acts, right, comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Hey, as you're turning there, I want to remind you of this. One of my responsibilities as your interim pastor is really to kind of help make transition and find the next pastor, right? That's one of the main responsibilities. And it seems obvious to me that as part of that process, or one of the necessary steps in doing all of that, is before we develop a profile and say, well, hey, what's the guy we're looking for and what should he be able to do and emphasize those kinds of things, it seems obvious that we ought to be asking, hey, what does the church need to be? What does God want of us, and what does he want us to look like, and what do we need to be emphasizing, what do we need to be growing in? Because that way we ensure, if we know where we are and what God would have for us, we hopefully find the guy that says, hey, listen, he wants what we want, and we want what God wants, right? And so this morning, kicking off a new series to kind of help us with that, to help us think through that. You can see it on the screen. It's called Called Out, God's Heart for His Church. I don't know if you think about it very much, but I really believe that in the 21st century, the church has become very consumer-oriented. Here's what I mean by that. So often, church is kind of viewed like a smorgasbord. Anybody been to a smorgasbord? You know what I mean by that, right? You go to those restaurants and all the food is laying out there, right? They're kind of heavenly places, aren't they? In fact, I'm thinking of one in particular. My mom lives near Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, near Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And in Lancaster, there's this smorgasbord place called Shady Maple. And it is the smorgasbord place to top all others. The dining hall, or at least the food line, is probably two times the length of this auditorium. Not exaggerating. And it is massive, and they have every food available under the sun. If you want it, they have it. There's multiple grills and all kinds of meats and pastas, and then I just always start at the dessert place when I'm there, right? All kinds of pies and cakes and desserts of all sorts. Now listen, we've all kind of been there, right? And here's what we all do. We go into those lines, and when we get up there, we decide what we want, right? Well, you know what? Today I'm feeling more meatish than some other day, so today I'm going to have the roast beef and maybe some chicken, and no, I'm skipping the green beans and the broccoli, and yeah, maybe a little smattering of potatoes, and we kind of go down through, we pick what we want and we leave what we don't, right? That's the beauty of a smorgasbord, right? You can pick and choose. Now, I'm having some fun, but tragically, many people view the church like that. I can pick what I want, and I can leave what I don't. I like this ministry, so I'll do that, but I don't really want to do this thing over here. That's not really for me, and so I'm not doing that. And we become very consumer-oriented in the church today, picking and choosing. I've even seen it into the extreme where people not only do it within a single church, but people do that with multiple churches. Run into people over the years, well, you know what, I like the women's ministry at this church, so I go to that church for the ministry, the women's ministry. I like the youth group over here in this church, and so I send my kids to that thing because I like what they're doing, and I like the worship style over here at this church, so I go there for that part, right? Picking and choosing. Hey, listen, can I just ask us a question? Is that really what God wants from his church? Is that really what we've been called out from the dead and the dying and those that deserve punishment? Is that what God's called us out to be and do, just to become selfish and self-centered about God's church and what we get out of it? Hey, I would submit this to you. God's got a different course in mind. He's going for something different. And this morning we want to begin thinking about what that difference looks like and how we can become like it. Before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, I would ask and pray that you would drive out of our hearts, even through this message, by your Spirit, a consumer-oriented mentality, where we just want what we want, sometimes don't think of others, and many times don't even think about you. Lord, I would ask and pray now as we peer into your word and unpack it, I ask that you would teach us and grow us and change us. Convict us of those things that need to go and show us clearly those things that need to come, that you might be pleased with us, that this would be the church you desire it to be, that we would grow in that. We commit now our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning, and as we do that, I want to ask you a question. I know that even this question can kind of be consumer-oriented, but the question is this: so what does the perfect church look like? If you were to describe anything and everything that you think should be part of the church, or even if you said, hey, what do I think God wants it to be, what would that look like, the perfect church? I'm certainly aware of this, that boy, there's going to be a lot of subjectivity in what sometimes we think is most important, right? What we would see as perfect. Now, we understand this. There is no perfect church, right? We're a collection of sinners, people still struggling with the flesh and with sin. And so when we get together, there's not going to be perfection, right? That's going to be the reality within the church. No perfect churches. Right? But what would constitute a perfect church? I know this. Many people say, well, you know what? The perfect church has to have a certain kind of worship style, and people would evaluate some churches by the programs that they offer. Others would say, well, you know what? The preacher has to be able to do certain things, right? All kinds of parts and pieces that we would maybe use to describe the perfect church. Well, listen, there's some models of the church in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 is one of them, and it's the church in Jerusalem. And in this, and from this church, I should say, here in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice this morning, six qualities of a perfect church. Now, I know it's going too far to call the church in Jerusalem perfect. They weren't that, but certainly they had a lot going for them. And I want to see some things from them this morning. Can I just remind you before we look at verse 42? There's something that happened that's very significant, very important at the beginning of chapter 2. In fact, look back at verse 1 for just a second. It says this, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that's these believers, about 120 of them, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hey, listen, before we look at these six qualities, you can't miss this. The only way any church can be what God wants it to be, it starts with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that was a really good place for more than just a mumbled amen. That would have been a place for a hearty one, okay? So let's back it up. I'm going to give you another go at it. Hey, listen, before we can be the church that God wants us to be, it always starts with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen, right? There's no church that is what God wants it to be unless the Spirit is present, and more than that, that we are yielded to His presence and operating in His power. That's what it means in verse 2, that they were filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean just that they had all of Him, but more importantly, the Spirit had all of them. They were controlled by Him. They were surrendered to Him, and consequently, some things became true. and characterized this early church. Six qualities. They can't be self-produced. They must be spirit-produced. Six qualities of a perfect church. Here's the first one. Saved. I know we said we're going to start in verse 42. We'll get back there, but I want you to look at verse 44 first. And it says, and all who, what's the next word in your Bible? All who believed. Hey, don't miss this. How does any church become what God wants it to be? Where does it all start? It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. What makes this church here in the book of Acts unique, what sets it apart from any other gathering of people, is that these people all embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. There was a time in their life when they recognized that they were sinners, and they turned from that sin, and they denied themselves, and they followed Jesus Christ. They believed. They were saved. That's what makes the church what it is, right? This isn't, I hope you understand, this isn't a social gathering. This isn't just, hey, I'm going to get up on Sunday morning and hang out with a few people so I can kind of catch up with where people are and I can see some other people, right? That's not what the church is about. There's a social element to it, to be sure, and that's not a bad thing, but we're not here just to be together. Not a social gathering. Hey, I would hope you understand this as well. The church is not some religious duty. Just as tragic as getting together to be a social gathering, it's tragic if the only reason you're here this morning is because you have to check it off of your religious things to do. Well, it's Sunday, I have to go. Hey, I get it. The Bible teaches don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, and I celebrate that command. But listen, this is far more than just putting in your time, right? This is far more than just checking it off. Why are we here? We're here because we're believing in Jesus Christ, and the mission of the church is to know Him and to make Him known and celebrate Him in corporate worship, right? What makes the church in Jerusalem what God wants it to be is it starts that they were saved. They believed in Christ. I wonder, do you follow Christ today? Unless this is a gathering of saved individuals, this church will never be what God wants it to be. By the way, it doesn't mean that unbelievers aren't welcomed here. They certainly are. We want to bring them under the sound of God's word, but the church is, by definition, those who have been called out from the world and made children of God by the saving grace of God, saved. Number two, right, six qualities of a perfect church, a church that is what God wants it to be. Here's the second thing I noticed in the text. They were devoted. Now back to verse 42. And they, these people who had received the Holy Spirit, were controlled by them, who had responded to the preaching of God's word and were gathered together, and they devoted themselves, verse 42 says, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Hey, notice this. This church was not just people who were gathering together in times of convenience and when it was comfortable to do so. Luke describes them as devoted. The word means that they were committed to something. The idea is that they were strong and steadfast, and there was something that they were giving themselves to. Can I be so bold? I'm not sure today that devoted actually describes God's church all the time. How easy it is just to kind of take what comes our way out of convenience and to live and do what we feel like doing and chuck other things when we don't feel like them or maybe don't see all the benefit from them, right? I think it's so easy for the church to kind of get there, right? Not so with this church in Jerusalem, right? They weren't operating out of convenience or comfort. They were devoted. They were strong and steadfast. And I notice in verse 42 that there's four priorities to this early church. There was four things they were devoted to. There were four things they were going to get accomplished as they gathered together as a group of followers of Jesus Christ. They were devoted to four things. Notice, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were devoted to God's word. It was a priority for them. Right? By the way, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't mean they were fired up about the teachers themselves. I'm sure the apostles were great teachers, people that they liked listening to, but that's really not the idea in verse 42. It's not just that they were following the apostles. What Luke means is they were listening to and devoted to what the apostles taught. It was not the teacher, it was the content of the teaching that mattered. What did the apostles teach? Well, to be sure, much of their teaching centered around the Old Testament. That's what they had in written form. It was in large scrolls, but they would break out those scrolls and unroll them, and from the Old Testament, they would preach and declare God's truth. We know certainly that part of their gathering together as they taught, they also expounded upon the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They reiterated the things that he had taught and what they had learned from him, and they passed that on to the people that sat before them as they taught the Old Testament, the life and ministry of Christ, and eventually the apostles taught what each other wrote. There were letters written to individuals and to other churches, and they began to be circulated, and the apostles, as they got their hands on those letters, began to expound and teach those truths to their people. Now let me ask you a question. What do we call the collection that is the Old Testament, the life and ministry of Jesus, and the epistles and letters from the apostles? What do we call that? The Bible. Right, so get this picture. What were these people fired up about? What were they devoted to? What described and characterized their times together? There was a commitment to the Word of God, the Bible. They wanted to know it. They wanted to understand it. Get this. Not just so they could learn more or know more, but so they could know God more intimately. It was about relationship with Him. It was about understanding Him and ultimately honoring Him with their lives. And so they were devoted to God's Word. It was their priority. Notice a second priority, fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Well, there's a word that's often misunderstood today. My guess would be, as soon as you hear that word, what do we often think of? Here's what I think of: food, right? Hey, we're getting together, we're going to eat, right? Fellowship. And boy, I'm so grateful for great cooks in the church. But can I just tell you, that's not what the word fellowship is first and foremost about. This word fellowship, you know it almost certainly. We use it a lot from its Greek form, the word koinonia. It's a word that means partnership or sharing. What was a priority in this church was their connection to each other. They understood there was a partnership with God and thus with each other. And when they got together, it was not just to get something. It was ultimately coming to get together to give something. The fellowship was important. The partnership in ministry and in life with each other was a priority, and so they got together for the sake of helping each other grow and flourish in their walk with God and in their understanding of Him. Does fellowship matter to you? I don't know if it happens here because I haven't observed it enough, but I can tell you I've been in churches where there seems to always be an element of people who just want to slip in and slip out. Come in as late as possible, and when the final amen is said, boy, I'm out the door and on my way. Hey, I wonder sometimes, does that really demonstrate a heart for fellowship? If I don't want to know others, and interact with them. I wonder how often we're committed to fellowship when things don't go our way and not when we what we want them to be. We just decide, you went, that's not the church for me. I'm on to the next place. Like me, I could give you story after story of people who, when something just didn't go their way, and sometimes it's as simple as the color of the carpet on the floor. When they didn't want the color I wanted, and they didn't do the thing I thought it should, the way I thought it should be, I'm out and on to the next place. Really? Is that devotion to the fellowship? Hey, if we were devoted to the fellowship, wouldn't it mean that we would talk through and work out our differences with one another? If we were devoted to the fellowship, wouldn't it mean a demonstration of humility in which, like Christ, we put the needs and interests of others ahead of our own? Wouldn't it mean the celebration of others rather than the exaltation of self? Not just a casual listing of qualities here, is it? Luke's describing what God wants his church to be, a devoted body of believers, people that are committed and steadfast, focused on some things. God's word, to be sure, the fellowship, the body of believers, our commitment to each other, our long-term obligation to each other because we're partners in faith with Christ. Number three, the breaking of bread. We tend to gather around the Lord's table on a monthly basis. I believe the early church apparently did it every week. I don't believe that means that we have to do it every week, but let me tell you what, they were about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They never wanted it to leave their memory. They knew their faith was dependent upon it, and every gathering was about, we're going to remember the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he made on our behalf, and we're celebrating it as a body. Right? It characterized them. They were devoted to it. And then this final thing he says in verse 42, and the prayers. They were committed to praying. Hey, here's why. Because they understood this. They could accomplish nothing without the work of God. By the way, you understand what prayer ultimately is, right? Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. God, I can't do this. I can't make any progress. I can't rightly know you or understand you. I can't get accomplished what you want in my life. We can't accomplish it as a church because unless, Lord, we are seeing you work. And so, Lord, we're asking you, we're praying for you, do a work in our midst. They were committed to prayer. It characterized their time together. I suspect Granville Baptist is no different than every church I've ever been part of. Hard to get people to come to pray. Are we devoted to it? Or is it just something we say is important? Are you getting the picture? Church isn't about what can I get. The church is about what can I give. And ultimately, what I come to give centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. By the way, just so you don't miss it, all the four priorities in verse 42 are accomplished corporately in this verse. It isn't just that you pray at home by yourself. It isn't just that you read your Bible at home by yourself. The point of this verse is the body got together to do these things so as to encourage and help and support each other in their accomplishment. They needed each other. Devoted. Number three, right? thinking about some qualities of a perfect church. In my notes, the word perfect is in quotes because there's no such thing as the perfect church. But the church that God would have us to be, what does that look like, right? It's saved, followers of Jesus Christ. It's devoted, right? It's steadfast. It's focused on some priorities that God wants accomplished as we gather together. And number three, it is generous. Look now at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now don't misunderstand. The early church was not a commune. The idea in verse 44 is not that they all brought their stuff together and then they equally distributed it amongst everybody so that everybody had a piece of the overall pie, right? That's not what the early church was or is. In fact, look at chapter 5 later and you'll see that people sold things as needs arose. They owned property and houses, and they met together in some of those houses. They didn't sell everything they had and bring it into one big pot. They simply gave of their excess to meet the needs of people in the congregation, and there were a lot of them. Think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Many Jewish people had come into Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish festival. God literally saves at least 5,000 people on that particular day. And many of them so enraptured by what God was doing there, they didn't go back home. They stayed in Jerusalem, and so suddenly there is this group that was originally 120, now is thousands of people strong. Can you imagine the needs that must have created all these people and all these circumstances? Hey, there was on top of that a great cost for following Jesus Christ. Many Jewish people lost their jobs and their families because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. It brought them pain and loss and difficulty. And here's what the church did. They rose up to meet each other's needs. See, the characteristic that God is exalting here is not simply sell your stuff and give it away. He's talking about a commitment to care. Being aware of the needs of people around us and being willing and empowered by the Holy Spirit, don't forget that, united by the Spirit, controlled by Him, and thus willing to give of some of what I have so as to meet the needs of those around me. Hey, by the way, I don't know how you read it, but I don't think this is a programmed thing. There's nothing wrong with taking benevolent offerings and finding some way to distribute that. They did that in chapter 5 as well. But I'm not gathering from verse 44 that there was a sell your stuff month. Hey, this month everybody's going to have a giant yard sale and you're going to sell everything you have and we're going to all bring it to the church, right? This isn't a programmed thing. This is a I love people thing. I love Jesus Christ. And He's so empowered my life and He's brought unique relationships into my life that because of what how He sacrificed for me, I'm now going to sacrifice myself for others. I'm going to be like Him and for Him with those around me. Because He gave, I'll give. Did you write down the word? Generous. They saw the needs, and without pleading or prodding, except by the Spirit of God, they gave to meet needs. Generous. Six qualities of a perfect church. Are you with me? Saved, devoted, generous. I put the next one this way. I'm not sure I like it, but here's what I put down, community-minded. Verse 46. and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I get the sense from this early church that they just liked being together. There was within the church a real sense of community. And what I mean by that is there was a sense of family. And so what did they do? When Saturday rolled around, they kept up the Jewish tradition. I'm sure they changed it slightly because of Jesus Christ, but they still went to the temple together. And they worshiped there, and they met God there, and they heard from God there. And they met in large group at the temple together. And through the week, they also met in small groups. They met in people's homes, and they broke bread together there, probably at the inclusion of the Lord's table, but almost certainly it includes the idea that they just ate together. There was a gladness and sincerity of heart that just said, listen, we just long to be together because we're in a community with each other. Do you view the church that way? Do you operate, you personally, do you operate that way? I long to be with other believers. I'm with them and they're with me, and we're doing life together. Because the church, by definition, is community-minded. Saved, devoted, generous, community-minded. Here's number five. Attractive. Day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Hey, think about that. Not everybody in Jerusalem was a follower of Jesus Christ. Not everybody certainly saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They didn't all do that. And yet, this church operated in such a way that all people, both believers and unbelievers, is the idea here. They all received the church with favor. They looked upon them in positive ways. I asked myself, how would that be true? What would it take to be an attractive place? And I'm not suggesting my list here is comprehensive, but certainly it includes these kinds of things, right? Because believers in Jesus Christ were polite. They respected others, and they reflected that in their relationships. There was from these believers a life of kindness and goodness toward other people, right? They were considerate of others, and they gave themselves for the sake of others, certainly for believers, but almost just as certainly for unbelievers. They were polite and kind. They were loving, right? They were sacrificial in their giving toward each other, because that's what love is. They had received the love of Christ, and now they were demonstrating the love of Christ. They were hardworking. They were committed to putting in a life of integrity, even toward their employers or their employees. They rightly lived out their faith, even in the context of work. Their marriages looked like the Godhead. There was the practice of authority and the demonstration of submission. Spouses that loved and cared for each other and raised their children to hear and know and understand the Word of God and to live it out. Believing children honored and respected their parents. Do you get the picture? This church was attractive because it lived out its faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, who doesn't want to hire somebody that's kind and polite and loving and that works hard all day. Who doesn't want to do business with those kinds of people and rub shoulders with those people, right? Their faith impacted their community. Attractive. And then this last thing, right? Saved, devoted, generous, community-minded, attractive. Here's the last thing I put down. They were fruitful. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hey, can I just ask you a question? It's a yes or no question, so I want you to answer out loud, right? Does God just zap people into faith? What's the answer? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't bring people to himself that way, right? We learn in the book of Romans and other passages that people come to faith in Christ by hearing the word of God, right? The word of God has to be declared. The message of the good news that God sent his son to die on the cross for sin and to deliver us from our sinfulness and to provide forgiveness. That's the message of the gospel. So get the picture in verse 47. This church openly declared their faith. They lived it out, to be sure, and it showed in how they cared for each other, but they opened their mouth about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God blessed the declaration of his gospel and brought people to himself. I'm wondering, has God gone to sleep? Is God not interested in saving people anymore? What's wrong with God that we're not seeing that anymore? Why isn't God saving? Why isn't the church being added to day by day by day? Hey, could the problem be not with God but with us? Don't misunderstand. I wholeheartedly believe in a sovereign God that gets his will and purpose accomplished. I don't believe people are slipping away from the grasp of God because I somehow sinfully or apathetically choose not to share my faith. But could it be that we're missing out on the work and blessing of God because we aren't as open or as bold about the gospel as we should be? Could there be more people added to this church if more people in this church shared the reality of Jesus Christ that they've received with others? I don't know, did anybody talk about the football game today? Anybody talk about lunch today? Anybody talk about how your week went this week or how you think it's going to go this coming week? Here's the reality of it. We bring up all kinds of things, don't we? We don't need to be prodded or invited by somebody else to talk about what we're enthusiastic about. We just do it. And if the Spirit of God controls our life, then we will be enthusiastic about our walk with Christ and the work of Christ on our behalf, and it will spill out of us to share it with those around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, whoever that will be. And more than that, it will spill out even amongst us within the church so that we make disciples of one another, helping each other to grow. Providing comfort where it's needed, encouragement where it's needed, hope and help where it's needed, all because we're devoted to this and its communication to the people around us. I don't know. If I were making a list of the perfect church, I'm not sure all six of these things would have made it on my list. And isn't it interesting? Programs never made God's list. No talk of women's ministry. No talk of youth ministry. No talk of Sunday school or any other particular program. Right? It wasn't ultimately about the programs, right? It was about the people and the community and the living out of their faith. How much do we look like this? And wouldn't it be a reasonable assumption that your next pastor, if he knows the Bible, would expect that Granville Baptist look like this? Wouldn't he want to be about these things and work with you to see us grow in these things? And by the way, doesn't start with the church, right? We can't do this corporately. It starts with you individually. Am I saved? Am I devoted? Am I generous? Am I community-minded? Am I living an attractive faith? Because I know I'm not attractive physically, all right? Am I living an attractive faith? And am I declaring the words that God could bless it and see, so I could see fruitfulness with him in my life? See, because if I'm doing it and you're all doing it, then it's true of the church. I don't know, maybe some things need to change. Maybe the response to this message should start with, Lord, I repent. I repent of selfishness. I repent of being focused on me and what I want. I repent of not pouring myself into others. I repent of a casual approach to your word and not reading it faithfully and diligently so as to know you better on a regular basis. Lord, I repent of not being the attractive person I should be. And Lord, now I ask you to grow me in these things. Change me in these things as I surrender to your spirit and live under his power to make these things true of me. Let's pray together. Lord, I only know me, but I would admit to you this morning I fall short. It's too easy in my life to live my life for me, to like things the way I like them, to want things the way I want them, to disregard what others think and what others want, and to pursue the exaltation of self. Lord, if perhaps others are there in the room this morning, Lord, would you hear our cries? Would you hear our admission of sin and self and apathy? And Lord, if that's the cry of our hearts together, would you forgive us? We know you will. We ask for you to forgive where we fail. And Lord, my prayer this morning would be that you would bring us to the end of self so that the Spirit would be in control, filling our lives, our thoughts with his power. Because we know when he does, these things are produced. They become reality. Make them reality in our life, we pray. And I thank you for what you will accomplish through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.